chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And let's go there and read that real quickly. Now, I'm not going to give you a page number on that because I think you can figure that one out. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Nothing left. Everything's done. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the earth the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating all that he had done. Now, I'm not a Bible scholar, but to me that really belongs in chapter 1 to complete the seven-day cycle. But for some reason, that was when the writers were transcribing it, they chose to put that in a separate chapter. But tonight, I want to just share a few thoughts with you and bring it back to where I think we are today. You know, have you ever watch people right now who are sick with the flu or colds and they get over it and then it comes back on them? You know, Steve's struggling with that, something trying to come back on him again. And I know that I just shared with Carl Rabelais, you know, the things that they've had, and now Keith Hildebrandt, after all he's been through, now he's got the flu, and you know, they're going through these things. But with God, there is going to be an end to it. We're in this world and we're subject to the things of this world, but there's always going to be something that's bigger than you and me. I think it's amazing, you know, this coronavirus, and everybody's so freaked out about it and whatnot. I realize it's bad, but is it bigger than God? No. And so that's the thing we touched on last week, is how the world wants to steal our hope and steal our peace through these, you know, diagnosis and these things. The Bible's already told us that in the last days we're going to have wars and rumors of war, and we're going to have disasters, and we're going to have things occurring that have never happened before. So to me, all these things are showing us is that I'm never going to be big enough. No man on earth is ever going to have all the answers, because they're scrambling now to get one. There's always going to be something bigger than you and me, but the beauty is we serve the one who's bigger than us. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says that for everything there is a season, a time, and every purpose under heaven. So this goes hand in hand with what he's already told us. There's a season for everything, there's a time for everything, and there's going to be a purpose for everything. Now that should make us glad. Because no matter what the enemy wants to do to us, God is going to use it to have a purpose in our lives. And we've already talked about how that all the rooting and life grows in those dark times when it can't be seen. So I just want you to know that I think in my own personal life, there's a lot of de-weeding going on. And I think that I'm facing some things that wouldn't trip me up. Don't mean that to scare any of you. I just mean it because I think sometimes I've dismissed things. And now the Lord is saying, hey, what's that really about in your mind? What's that really about between you and me? And so while I don't enjoy a lot of it, I want you to know that I'm grateful. I don't want God to leave me the way that I am. I want to mature and grow up. And just in case you're wondering, there's nobody in this room who's ever going to be perfectly mature, but everyone in this room should also be seeking after the things of God that will mature us. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. So here we are. God has said, let us make man in our image. That was in chapter 1. That's why I think that needs to fit. Just real quickly, we know that God is the superior Trinity, because it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was El, which is singular. There's Ella, which is two. And there's Elohim, which is three. When he said, in our image, that is Elohim. That is all three. So he's the superior Trinity, but he made us the inferior Trinity. And that is the body, the soul, and the spirit. And yet, we're after his likeness, okay? but we are not superior, okay? A lot of people have gotten into their intellect. They've gotten into teachings that make them feel like they know more than God, that they know more than you and me. But I just want you to know, there'll always be something bigger in life than us. And that is the mercy of God to keep us dependent and in tune with Him. So here we are. In verse 1, he's also including all the angels and the host of heaven when he talks about the heavenlies, okay? Not only that, but in verse 2, it doesn't mean that God was tired, that he needed to rest, okay? He's resting because the work is completed. The project of creation is done, and he doesn't need to reevaluate it or recreate it because he's redeemed it through Jesus. Notice, there's not a time where he comes back in the Bible and says, oops, got that wrong. Or, oh, I left something out. That's the devil. And he will say that to you. God overlooked this. God didn't, whatever. God, ooh, you know, this shouldn't have happened. There's nothing that's going to happen to you that God cannot redeem, okay? Nothing. I could start calling some of you out to give testimonies about how God has turned things that were horrible and nobody wanted to go through it. But later in life, you can see where those things had a value. And if it wasn't just about, you know, seeing something wonderful and you writing a full-on book and bestseller, there may have been one child who was watching how you turned to God during all that hard time, and that child, it will make a difference in their life, and they will be a crusader, and they will be a minister, and they will stand more firm than you or I did because we'll have that testimony. God's faithful. So he's not resting because he's tired. He's resting because it's done. Did you ever wash your car inside and out? And then you just thought, well, I'm just going to go work on it some more? No. But if you cleaned out your garage or if you cleaned out a closet, when you're done with it, how do you feel? Accomplished. You're feeling really good. But you don't go, okay, I'm going to get in there and now I'm going to get the magnifier and inspect. You rest because the job is completed. But you have to remember, God said he's making us in his likeness. So God is also setting a pattern for us to know. There's a time, as we read out of Ecclesiastes, and a season for everything. And there's a time when we battle, and there's a time when the battle's over, and we need to rest. He's going to help us know the difference. But in verse 3, he says that on the seventh day he rested, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. What that really means is set apart, and the word that so many people get tripped up on is sanctified. That's sanctified. Some people think sanctified means that you're perfect. Holy means that you don't make mistakes. Guys, if that was the truth, well, surely the Bible is correct when he says there's none holy but him. And that is not an excuse to sin and to fail, but that is hope and mercy that when we do, he will prevail. So he comes in there, and the word sanctify, it actually means, it has different meanings, but this is the thing I want you to see. He's saying, I want you to set this day apart on the seventh day. If I'm supposed to do as he does, he wants us to set that day apart. Now, I know some of you are going, uh-oh, she's fixing to hit up Sunday, and the Super Bowl is Sunday. And we're fixing to get hit with it. Well, I'm not going to make an apology for this. I am going to meddle, okay? But it doesn't affect you because you're here. So pat yourself on the back. I'm watching. Pat yourself on the back and go, it's not about me. But here's the thing. I'm watching more and more people tell me. And guys, I'm not going to correct anybody. Steve told me a long time ago, when people say, the Lord told me, you just leave them alone. Because that means they've already made up their mind, and they're setting what they're going to do, and they're pulling the big gun out on you. The Lord told me. But here's the thing. I'm watching more and more people, and yes, especially younger couples say, you know, We don't need to go to church all the time. We need a family day. We need some family time. And so we're going to go once or, you know, whatever. But really, we don't need church because we're Christians and we know we're going to heaven. And you don't need to go to church to go to heaven. Anybody heard these things? Okay, well, let me tell you what's happening. Not going to church is saying to your children that God is not first priority in your life. Not going to church is saying that the things of God are not important to you. It's more important that you have a picnic or a boating outing or whatever the weather allows. And that those things come first with your time, with your money, and with your worship. Now, this is as deep as I'm going to meddle, but I'm going a little bit further and then I'm going to be done meddling. But if I'm a bookkeeper, and if I had a log of how much I spend on pleasure and a log of how much I give to God, I think I'd be pretty ashamed at where that would fall. Because, you know, it's cold. I need a new pair of boots. Right? I'm putting it on me. That's not about you. But I just want you to understand, we have perverted the word of God for things that sound good, while God has said, I want you to set this day apart. And the way he said to set it apart, he was very clear, because he goes and he doesn't just pick a certain people. He now has a nation that he's created, the Jews. And he gives them what we know as the law. And he says on the seventh day, you're going to rest and you're going to take this law and meditate on it. I think that's a pretty good deal. We send our kids to school 5 days a week. He just said, I want you to set aside one for the study of the word and to rest. And they took it and added all these additional things to it. But can I just be honest and tell you that the same people that tell me, you know, you don't need all that stuff to be a Christian, life's hard, I need to do this my way because I can't see where it's going to work. If you have to see it, you're not living by faith. Guys, this is not a message of condemnation. This is a message to help you set yourself free. I've watched people who say, I can't afford to tithe. I'm very serious about this. Could I ask some tithers in here? If you believe that God has helped you through your tithing, yes, I know this for a fact. Guys, Annette got the brunt of this because I'm coming to work last night about 5:15, and I'm coming down 28th Street, and I'm headed towards the church, and I've just passed Layton. And there's a black truck that's in the opposite. He's not in the turn lane, but the first lane beside it, coming the opposite way. And he literally blows a tire off with the wheel, the rim, blows it off. It goes straight up in the air, and it's arching straight towards me. Okay? And I watched that tire come up and do this, and it just went the other way. I'm not more special than you are. No, I didn't have time to say Jesus. Okay, I was so shocked at what I was watching. And this is the thing. There are going to be things that happen where we have to be rooted and grounded in him to provide and take care of us, no matter if we're prepared or not. And man, that truck rim hit the ground. Sparks were shooting everywhere. That guy was smart enough to get in the other lane. The tire that goes back this way is now headed for another car on the other side, but that driver was going slow enough and watching that they were able to stop. So the tire bounced in front of them, or it would have hit them, came back and hit the bumper in front of it, didn't dent it. This was amazing. It went up over the hump, into the grass, came back into the street, and rolled back to that empty lot and landed almost right beside where the man was able to get over the curb and put his truck in that empty lot. And I'm watching this, and I'm like, so I'm thinking I'm going to go help this man, and another driver comes over, and he pulls over in a car, and he goes to get the tire and show the man where the tire is, and then another guy in a truck comes up, and I was like, thank God, you know, there's some men that are helping, you know, I'm good. I can be released. And then my thought was, thank God people still care and stop. You know what I'm saying? But I want to share that with you because I want you to know, I believe that God covers me, not because I'm more special than you, but I believe that He is faithful as we are faithful. His word says it. And yet I watch people say to me, well, I go to church and God doesn't do anything for me. I hear that all the time. But you know what I've discovered? They want God to be a genie or a rabbit's foot, and they don't want to serve Him. They just want to blame Him when something goes wrong. Well, if I'm going to have to blame God when everything goes wrong, I want to tell you something. I wouldn't serve Him. But I know for a fact, like what we're studying, the enemy was thrown out of heaven because he thought he knew better than God. And that is the same seed, the same lie, the same whispering that's going on today, because he tells the same things over and over, but he'll hit you with them at a different time and he'll come against what God says. Man. And the only way he has power is if you and I get in agreement with him. That's it. Is it easy? No. But it's a lot easier when you come to church and you have fellowship. And Charity and I were just talking about this the other day because she was discouraged. There was somebody that was sleeping through the whole church service. I said, honey, I've learned a long time ago that if people come and sleep in church, it's because that's the only time they have peace. Or maybe they've worked all night and they just want to honor God. But I can tell you this. I've had those people tell me, man, I can't stay awake. But, wow, I just feel so good. And I'm just so, you know, God works it all together for good. So we know in this, because he said, follow me with this because this is important. He said on the seventh day, it's completed. I'm going to sanctify. I'm going to set this apart as a day of rest. That was a choice. That was a choice. I'm pointing a lot tonight. I'll try not to do that. But the choice is there. And that's what I want you to see. God has given us a choice. He didn't say, you will or I'll destroy you. Let the devil do that. But he chose. So if he made us in his image, he's letting us know there are going to be choices that you and I are going to have to make freely. Now, let me ask you this. You're dating. All right, Lauren, quit beaming. You're dating. You're just so happy. Everything's going really great. And man, you're just thinking, you know, and somebody comes in and says, hey, break that date and let's go to the movie. Would you do that? No, you're married. Be quiet. What, Lauren? No way. Why? Because you're so in love. You just want to be with that person. You just want your time to count with that person. Why do you think he calls us the bride? He wants us to choose him. And let me just say, if you're in a marriage and you don't feel that way about whoever it is, you can work on that and God will restore that. Trust me, he will. But you know that there's a choice. And every day, we're going to face choices. You're laying in that bed. What's the first thing that happens? You have to choose to get up or to lay down. There's a choice that's going to greet you every morning, unless you got to go to the bathroom. Okay, you know what I'm saying. Bring it home. Make it real. You're going to have to make a choice. If you didn't pick your clothes the night before, you're going to have to make another choice. And then you're going to choose to look at the weather and figure out what it is or just go forward. Do you see what I'm saying? You're going to have to choose when you drive that it's not just about you. You've got to be watching other people, right? Then you go to work and you have to choose what you're going to do with your attitude. Then you put up with things all day. You've made all the right choices and now you got to choose coming home. If you're just going to go through and get you that big old hot fudge sundae because you deserve a treat because you've had a hard day and you need a reward, right? Or if you're just going to go and go with the things and go home. And when you get home, you got another choice. You're either going to appreciate your house and the people that are with you, or you're going to dump all over them because you know they're stuck with you. Sounding too true for some of you, but I'm just saying, we have choices. And then at the end of that, we're going to choose if we're going to go to bed or not, if we're going to watch that movie. Okay? And then we're going to choose if we're going to drink coffee or not, based on how that affects us. Well, I really need to rest, so I'm going to shut that off, or I'm going to not do this. I hear people say these things all the time. We have these choices to make. But God set the seventh day apart. It was sanctified. Why is the seventh day sanctified? Why is it set apart? Let me give you some definitions now for sanctify. It means to purify, to cleanse, to approve, to dedicate to God. And this I did not know. Sanctify means anoint. I've always, you know, the anointing, the only real way that I've known that is the anointing breaks the yoke. Now light bulbs went on, because my devotion to God is the anointing, and it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. So if I'm being separated from God's presence and from His Word, I have just unplugged myself from a power source. And just like my cell phone, by the end of the day, it's in the red and needs to be plugged back in. Okay? So how do we honor God on the seventh day? Well, I didn't finish reading you the other words. It's support, and these two are really important. Sanctify means to unburden. I think that is a word for today, for January 29th, for you in this room. I think that's a word for today, unburden. And the other thing it means is redeem. I think those two words, believe that He is speaking those over you and me today. We need to be unburdened, and I need to have my mind and my choices redeemed. Listen, God is not going to come down and choose this for me, but He will allow me to have the full brunt of my choice so that I can see that I need Him, right? And it means to remember. What is there that we do that is about remembrance? Anybody know? This what? This do in remembrance of me. We need to remember Him. That's set apart so that we will remember Him. So communion is a way that God has given us, not just to with our minds, but to with one another. We are members. When we take communion as a group, we are remembering. We are reconnecting as a family. We are joining back together in a force that is this. If one can put 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000, what happens when you and I come together in agreement? And on Sunday nights, when we're praying over one another, listen, it doesn't take a big group, but yeah, we're still having church Sunday night. But here's the thing. If you get one thing out of that service, out of the prayer, out of the spoken word, even out of the fellowship, that breaks something off of you, that causes you to be unburdened and your heart's desires to be redeemed with God, you have just saved yourself a lot of heartache. So, yes, I'm advocating for church. I'm all about it. But I'm telling you, there's other people that need to see you and me faithful to it. And not just because it's a ritual, but because they recognize the difference in me on Friday and me on Monday. So, Chuck Smith said this. He's the founder of Calvary Chapels. The chief governing characteristic of God is His self-determination, His will, His ability to choose and determine His own destiny or mind. So if God created you and me with the capability to choose, what value would there be if God gave you and gave me the ability to choose and there's nothing to choose? Well, what would be the point in giving us this incredible thing except to find out where our heart is? And not just for Him to know, because He already knows, but for us to know. Because I'm telling you this, I'm watching people who talk God but don't live God, and then they turn around and blame God when things don't go their way. I want to apologize to you right now for every prosperity teaching you've ever heard. Because I want you to know it's not your pocketbook that needs salvation, it's the soul. And I want you to know this. I've known more people who had very little in man's eyes who were happier than people who had a lot because their trust and their hope was in Jesus Christ. And some of you are sitting in this room tonight. And I can tell you this, you're far beyond the others. So we know that there's a choice. But here was God. We'll study this later as we go on. But he's like, hey, here's this beautiful garden you're going to get to live in, but this one tree, don't eat that. What was that? That was a choice. That was a choice. Out of everything else, but there was that one thing. Now I'm going to tell you, out of everything good that God has done for me, lately, it's the one little bad thing that I can't get out of my mind. I had somebody accuse me of something the other day, and it just destroyed me. They don't go to church here, so don't be looking in the fold. But it really hurt me, and I have replayed that over in my mind, and I was completely innocent, but I was so shocked at the worldliness coming out of their mouth that I was like, what? Right? And so I've had to just continually make a choice to give that to the Lord because somewhere one little tentacle of a root started in my heart. And you and I are caregivers over the garden of our heart. We blew it in the Garden of Eden, but you've got some good soil that's being planted in you, and you and I are accountable for that. And I'm having to go in and say, I will not let that thing steal my time in my mind, my focus, my heart. I'm laying it before the Lord. And that's what I want to tell you. The more I'm having to lay it before the Lord, the closer I'm getting to him. And the more the enemy is yapping in my ear not to let it go. I see their face. And I'm just having to work my way through it. Now, for those of you who say, okay, if this is for us and this is for today, give me something. I'm going to give you something right now. Psalm 103. And I'm going to tell you what to do. You get where nobody can hear you. And you read Psalm 103 aloud. And you act like you're the one that's writing it as you read it. It is a confirmation, it is a declaration, and it just aligns me back up with him. Why? Because we've already said it. He was the superior Trinity, I'm the inferior Trinity, but I have body, mind, and soul. That's inferior to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's still in his likeness. Because I was made in his image, my body is made to function and to carry on all my needs. This body is amazing. Science cannot do what God does. My dad had smoked since he was, I think, 10 or 12 because they were so hungry. They started smoking anything they could find, like banana peels or anything, to ease the hunger. And so by the time he was in his 50s, you know, we were like 3 packs a day or 4 or whatever it was. Because I know when I got out of school, there was money on the counter at the store for me to go across the street and get him 2 packs of Cool Filter Longs every afternoon. And then they didn't care if you were 8 years old. If you had the money, they'd give you the cigs. So, you know, I did that for my dad. Of course, they all knew. Small town, they knew. But the point that I want you to see is my dad got so weak one day, he just couldn't function, and my dad functioned no matter what, okay? And he broke down and went to the doctor, and the doctor examined him, and he said, it's your smoking. And he said, I want to tell you this. He said, if you don't quit smoking, you're going to be in a wheelchair because you're headed for emphysema, and your lungs are like two little shriveled up coals, black coals. And my dad went home that day and he said, I'll lay him down because I'm not going in a wheelchair. And he did. and we had to put a cot in the back of the store so that he could go lay down with huge sweats that would just come over him for like 3 days kicking this thing. And if we didn't know how to answer a customer, we'd have to go get him, and he'd wobble up and tell us what we needed. I remember that. But do you know, my dad later in life had to have some tests done, and the doctor said, "Wow, your lungs look great. They look like a teenager." And I looked at my dad, and immediately the Lord says, do you need something redeemed? Do you need something recreated? And my Uncle Rayford, who had heart problems, my dad's youngest brother, told my dad that one day he hurt so bad in his chest, and he just kept ignoring it and ignoring it. You know, I think that had something to do with how they were raised. You have to just keep working. And so finally, it was so bad one day that he could not hardly breathe. And he said they went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, I've got bad news and good news. The bad news is your heart needs help. It's clogged up. But the good news is the pain you've been feeling is your body is actually recreating a new blood vessel for the blood to flow through, and it's called a natural bypass. And the body knows how to do it." Listen, you guys know all about doctors. I pray over them. I pray over medicine. But I want you to know this. God created your body to take care of you because you were created in His image. And anything He needs is provided. And it's provided for you. The body. The mind. That's where your passions, your desires, your emotions, all these things lie. God is passionate about you. Jesus said how He wept. He wished it was like a mother hen, Jerusalem, how He longed to pull them under His wing. And then He wept for Lazarus. I don't know. Steve says He weeps because the people wouldn't believe Him. I don't know what it was, but I know He had a soul that day that manifested in front. And there's the spirit, though. Hey, Tabitha, my love, we're praying for you. You will be healed. That's the girl we're praying for on the prayer list. That's Cynthia's daughter, Tabitha. You be healed. So here's the thing that we're doing. We're coming in now. You've got your body. You've got your soul. But right inside, there's this spirit where God lives. And I do think it's the heart. I do think that's the garden I'm still called to protect today, where He walks with me and He talks with me, because the triune God communicates. And He said the Spirit is inside me, and He hears what the Father has to say, and He tells me. So there's a soul part of me that will not die. And they've proven that when they weigh people, they put them on scales. They did this test again. The Bible knows. But there's like a fourth of an ounce that is lost when a person dies. A fourth of an ounce. Okay? It's minuscule. But there is that place in us where God lives and we experience Him. Everyone can experience God. And you go, "Well, you know, I don't know. Some people don't." Answer me this then. Why is every tribe that is discovered, indigenous tribes, why is it that they have to have a sacrifice to some god? Was there a book that they all read? Was there a teaching that came with indigenous tribes? No, innate in every man, we recognize there is a God and we have a need for Him. And also, they do it through blood. There's got to be a sacrifice. There was no teaching to this. It's because it's born in that spirit. So here He is saying, you have this inferior working, but through Me, you have the ability to make right choices. So doesn't it make sense to you that if I'm not choosing the relationship with Him, that I'm going to make poorer choices than if I'm choosing the relationship? Right? So this is the thing. My choices today are going to affect my future, and my future starts tomorrow. And I don't want you to live in regret, because I watch too many people on their deathbed say, "I should have. oh, I wish I would have, if I had it to do over. And many of you, and I say these things too, man, if I had that to do over. Listen, by the mercy and grace of God, you are where you are because the enemy's tried everything he could do to snuff you out. And God said, no, not done. There's a testimony. There's others to be won. It's not just about you and me. That is not the gospel. He said, the good news is for all. Not take what you get and hoard it. No hoarding the spiritual things with heaven. It's open. So what they're really saying is, if I say, you know, these are my choices and, you know, I'm just going to be kind, but, and I love God and I'm a Christian, but hey, I don't want to do those things. I don't want to, you know, forgive somebody. Why should I forgive them? I don't need to go to church. Why should I go to, I certainly don't need to tithe. I can barely make it now. If you don't tithe, you just cut yourself off from the one thing that will multiply for you. And it's not always green. It's called provision. But here's the thing that happens. If I do that, what am I really saying? Think with me. What are we really saying? We're saying, I don't trust God. He needs me to do it for him. But I want you all to like me and be palatable to everyone. So I'm going to say that, you know, I'm going to serve God. But really, I'm making a choice to serve him when it's only convenient. I remember when we first came to this church, Michael, you'll probably remember this. And all through the pews, they weren't padded. There'd be these pillows from these little ladies whose spines and backs were hurt. And they'd have these pillows so they could sit through church. I wonder now, move on, okay. The truth is, I don't want to serve God, and I don't want God involved in my decisions. And if that's true, if that's what we're saying with the choices that we're making, then wouldn't it be wrong for God to force me to go to heaven? Wouldn't it be wrong for God to force me to go with him and choose to have devotion time with him every day? Wouldn't it be wrong of God to say, you will love me and you will serve me? That's why God's not standing in front of you saying, don't do this. You need to read the word. No, because we have a choice. You and I know what's going to benefit us. And the bottom line is we just don't want to do it. But he gave us the choice because the work was completed. That's why the seventh day is important for you and I, because our work should be completed. I get it. I understand some people have to work on Sunday. It's a different world, but he's made provision for that. Sweet little Sonia Gallegos came up to me Sunday night. She said, oh, we're so glad you're having service now. Christina said the same thing. I have to work on Sunday morning. I get to come to a service now. That's why you haven't seen me. They changed my work schedule. Well, honey, let's just pray that God changes it again and you get Sunday off because we need that day of rest. But here's what happens. God will leave you alone if that's your choice. But be aware, the enemy never will. He's going to choke the life out of you one web at a time and you won't even know that you're getting restricted. Till the end of it, you're so paralyzed from fear and the hope that he stole from you, you can't even reach out and find God. So why would God need to rest? God's design was not about him. God made us in his image, and he set the example that rest follows completion. So he comes in with the body, mind, soul, and spirit. We've talked about that. John 4:24 said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truthfulness. There's a passion that he wants to ignite in us because he's seen us through to completion. Anna, in 1 Samuel 1:15-16, she poured out her soul before the Lord. Guys, it may not be pretty. And some people don't like it, and some people can get just as much from sitting quietly with the Lord. I'm not going to call you out. Some of you are like, please don't call me out. But you get what you need from the Lord just like this. When you're in church, you're absorbing. When you go home, I don't know what it's like. But there are others, and it's just ugly. Right? Whatever it is that you need to get out here to the one who can take care of you. Don't get it out to people. You know, I'm watching people get meaner and madder thinking they're going to change other people. All you're doing is making people decide they don't want to be around you. Okay? That's not God's way. And so here he comes in, and he's working with us, and he wants us to have this choice. But because he loves me, he can be trusted to do the best by me. He's ransomed my soul with his son's own life. There is no higher price tag that's been paid for any ransom than what's been paid for you and me. No greater price. And yet the enemy comes in and tells you why you're worthless and why you don't deserve it. So I have a choice. Am I going to believe a liar? Or I'm going to believe God. Well, let me just reinforce this to you. The one you listen to the most is who you'll believe. That's how people, they do the mind control and they brainwash because they repeatedly keep saying the same things over and over. And I know people who've been in toxic relationships to this day keep repeating what was said about them that's negative. Well, I've always been told I was stupid. Well, I've always been told. I don't care what people tell you. What does the Word of God say? Psalm 103. Get it out and read it over yourself and stop with this whiny, sad, they didn't treat me right. Who are you? The child of God or an American entitled person? We've got to take those thoughts captive. You have a choice. You need a day of rest because benefits from rest in God's design is not just about one day. Get it? The benefits from rest in God's design. Number one, it's renewal with God. Sanctify. That means to set apart. Sanctify is not you're holier than everybody else. Sanctify means I'm setting this time apart for God. When you fast, you are sanctifying your appetite. You are setting it aside for God. When you pray, you are sanctifying yourself by not trying to fix things, but to go to God and get the plan and the peace that you need. So sanctify means to set apart. And when I go in and have this renewal with God on the seventh day, it's a healing that's beginning to happen. And when I dedicate things to God while I'm in connection with Him, parting in Him, it's just like watching one of those bags of antibiotics go through a line into somebody's body, only the Spirit of God is being transferred from heaven and it's giving life, CPR to your spirit, because you need to hear and feel Him, because we're so full of how angry we are and what happened to us and how come that happened and this should have been my way, that we can't even experience God because we don't have peace. Because you got 6 days of that na-na. We need to take time every morning and make that choice. Yes, guys, God's going to honor your choices. The second thing, the results from rest, is that you'll be able to reconcile with others. Once you can get over you and get to Jesus, you can go forgive somebody because you realize they don't have the power over you. If you forgive them, they have no power over you anymore. So you can unburden yourself, even if it's in a good way. And by good way, a burden, I mean, you know, there's somebody I'm praying for. I'm just desperate that they make right choices. Even when I have that rest from that burden and come into God, that realigns me. And the burden then becomes not something that I can't handle, but it becomes something that I've given to God. And when I release Him, do you remember that story in the Bible about how Michael the archangel can't get through because the prayers of the people, he's waiting for that to fuel him to get through? Yeah, we're refueling that in the heavenlies and saying, God, whether they're going to believe or not, I'm standing in believing that they will be set free. And then remember, the word sanctify means anoint. So when I rest in His presence, that anointing, that ability, look at it like this. When you put baby oil on a baby and you get them, you know, and they just wet their diaper or whatever, it just rolls right off, right? When I get under that anointing of God, things are just going to, they cannot penetrate through. through the anointing. They will roll off. And I believe the reason God says to start the anointing at the head is because it starts with our mind, which involves the soul areas. And then there's support. When we come in together, not only are we unburdened, not only do we receive the anointing, but we have the support of one another. It might just be a smile. It might be a hug. Let me set everybody free today. There's nobody in this church that's going to save you and make your life good. So let everybody off the hook. But the good news is that when I come in and I just hear Gary on a Sunday morning in a 2 or 3 minute talk say something that I write down, it sticks with me the rest of the week. It was worth it because I've reconnected in and now I feel that I'm supported. And just like I could tell Tabitha was thrilled when she walked in and I said, that's the girl we've been praying for on the prayer list. There's something about knowing you're supported that is important. Can I get an amen on that? Okay. And the third thing to rest is, rest wasn't just about God needed, he was tired. Rest isn't just about you and me. God said that when we rest, the land, wherever we're working, gets to rest. So, yes, there's crop rotation. The land needs to rest. Do you know if every factory and every car shut down on a Sunday, we probably wouldn't have any pollution at all if we just had one day where it all shut down? Because the wind would come in naturally. We don't have that because there's no rest. Because we're more concerned about money. Okay, keep moving. So, even the ground needs rest. Yes, God's going to honor your choice. But remember, the devil won't. The more you choose God, the more he's after you. Because it's just like this. He's got some of them, but if he sees you advancing and you maturing, he wants you because he needs to prove to God that he's got more power because he knows he doesn't. And the only way he can get to God is to just like that little those little beads they put on the pool thing where somebody's keeping score or on, you know, foosball or anything. Click, click, click. He wants to hear the click, click, click of your soul. He's never going to leave you alone. Your and my best choice is to go rest in God. Psalm 103, God, you know me. Guys, Psalm 37, God, my enemies, the things that I'm hearing in my head, God, whatever it is you need, you can find it in that word for rest. And he gives it to us not just on the seventh day that he's told us to set apart and be sanctified in, but we have the same right to do that every day. If you don't love what you see more than what he says, you're going to be okay. But if you love what you see more than what he says, you don't need faith because you've already made up your mind what's going to happen. But let's stick a God label on it. No, I don't want to do that. If I'm going through something, and I am, and it's hard, I want you to hear me tell you, life is hard, but God is greater. And I have a choice to get caught up in this. If I'm going under, that's when I need to say to a group, y'all need to pray for me, right? Don't just think, oh, I need to just, you know, be set apart. No, that's not what set apart means. That's not being sanctified. That's being silly and isolating from the very help that you need. Doesn't mean that you say, Martha, please pray for me. And then 2 days later you go, Martha, you must not be praying. You didn't give me any money. Oh, what? Right? So rest is a weapon that's given to us by God, and the enemy hates it because he wants you and me to be stressed, and he wants us to be occupied with his business so we don't do God's business. Steve used these points on Sunday. He said, fear is not going to win a battle. Strength is not in numbers. God prepares the enemy for defeat. We are never outnumbered in God, and arrogance cannot win any battle. I want to tell you something. All those things, reconnecting with God, reading His Word, being in His presence, being in a church service. I'm not telling you it's a magic pill, but I'm telling you it's what He says that's going to set you apart from those things. Because you're not defeated. But if I'm not hearing that I'm not defeated, I'm going to get in agreement with the enemy, pull the covers over my head and say, I'm not even going to work today. I'm so depressed. And I have to choose to say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm going to go. God, you're going to make a way for me. And if I'm sick, listen, if I need rest, if this is the flu and the doctor says you need rest and I know it, you better rest or you're going to meet it again in 2 weeks. Use wisdom because God's given it to you. I want to know His character to change me and not just His miracles to wow me. That, to me, is the difference between an everyday believer and a once-in-a-while receiver. I want to know His character. I want to be like Him. I want to experience the things that are going to break me through and not the enemy breaking me down. Are you with me tonight? So He's given us the choice, and the choice is to rest. So I'm not going to read Psalm 103. We were, but we're out of time. So what I'd like for you to do is just set your stuff down and stand up with me. Let's just hook that back up to our spirit tonight. Father God, we just get in agreement tonight. Lord, we take every thought captive that is said that we're being treated unjustly. Oh, I heard that. Some of you went, I really am. Can you take that to the cross? Can you take that to the cross and say that it can't be redeemed? Because if it is, whoever that person is greater than Jesus. So, Lord, we just take that injustice to You. Make the way, God. Speak to those hearts, Lord. But we take that thought captive, and we say tonight, You are greater, and I need my mind to rest. Lord, I need a resting mind. Arrest me from this constant cycle of anger, from the constant cycle of having to figure everything out, from this constant cycle of isolation and defeatism. Lord, we receive Your word that these battles will be won this year, that the reason these things are happening is You don't want those hidden things to be in my heart. You're not punishing me. You're revealing the darkness that is separating me from Your presence. And I want You to take control, and I want You to be bigger than these hurts. God, I want You to be bigger than these disappointments. God, I want You to be bigger than these verbal beatings I'm taking. God, I want You to be bigger than this no hope I'm hearing. God, I want You to be bigger than people who say they won't serve You. I want You to love them, God. I want You to chase them. I'm asking You to speak to them in their sleep time, God, so that they cannot get away from Your goodness and Your love. Father, I'm asking You tonight over everyone in this room, God, that You would anoint them, set them apart from these things tonight. Sanctify their sleep, God, that they will wake up refreshed, that their physical bodies will be healed from this God rest, that their minds will be released from these angst and this tormenting, God, and that our spirits will be refreshed to see You once again as more powerful than another person. Thank You, Lord. We thank You tonight, God, for Your word and for rest and giving us the choice. Thank You for choice. God, help me to be wise. Help me not to get caught up in this stuff. And I thank You for that, Father, in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Now, next Saturday is Cindy Sawaya's birthday. Anybody not know who Cindy Sawaya is? Cindy works in our nursery. She's worked there for years with the babies and the toddlers. And she gives her own time, her own money. And I'm just asking that we would really show Cindy some love. She'd be so mad at me for saying this. Those of you who know her, she'd be like, I don't do anything for me. I do it for Jesus. And that's good. But we're going to take care of her, okay? So next Sunday, it'll be too late. You know, the next Wednesday, but we're going to love on her, okay? So if you'll do that for me. And then February the 12th, that's a Wednesday night. If you want to, we're going to share Valentine's. If you want to do it, I've already got something for you. So if other people want to do it, we'll share Valentine's. And don't feel bad if you don't do it, because I know you're going to at least get one thing, okay? Yeah, 14 put her on the transplant list. So you see where that's going? Look, Dana, Nelda, Vicky, let's keep praying, whoever you are. Woohoo! God bless you.